where? It starts under the ground. And the cool part is that trees with good roots and they have good light and oxygen, what do? They have this incredible canopy that spans 100, 150 feet. If you were to measure it from the one side of the tree to the other, you would see this incredible, impressive canopy. So the next time you think about trees, you're going to think about this sermon, right? And here's the point. On your handout, I said this: you will not be able to withstand life's trials, the fire and the flood and the drought, without deep roots. You just will not. Just like a tree without those deep roots. And secondly, most of you, like myself, you want to be people of influence. You want to make a difference in this world. You want God to use you, right? You want to be one of those people that they look at you and they say, I see Christ in that person. I see God in that person. That person is full of life. I know that you want to be one of those people because I want to be one of those people because God wants us to be one of those kinds of people. But here's the thing. Your influence will grow only as high and broad as you are deep. The canopy of your life will only spread as high and as broad as the roots you develop. And as application for us at the River, establishing, when we talk about that second E, establishing necessitates growing strong relationships. There's no way that your identity and your calling and who you are will grow in isolation. It always happens in relationships. I like it that trees grow in clumps. And why do they grow in clumps? Because they protect each other from the elements. I love that. They protect each other from the elements. You can even see in Colorado how one side of them grows and one side of them is barren, right? You know, they protect each other from the elements in clumps. Well, I wanted to say a couple applications. You know, we're all extremely busy. But the problem is that in our American culture, the way that we connect with one another is, you know, we could say, you know, I really want to get to know other people, but if we never show up at the opportunities and the times that they're afforded, it never happens. You can have all the right motives, but if you never show up where people are, you never get to know them. It's a strange fact of human nature, right? Satan will always try to keep us from meeting together, because when we meet together, that's where God does stuff. If it doesn't happen in isolation, it openly happens together. Well, I mentioned to some of you, and some of you may be hearing this for the first time, beginning this Thursday at 7 a.m. for 8 weeks, a bunch of us men are going to get together, and we're going to do this. We're going to say, Lord, we want to encounter you. We want you to establish us, and so forth. We're just going to present ourselves before God as men. Women are getting together on Wednesdays from 9 to 10:30 a.m. for a Bible study at Priscilla Kelling's house. By the way, the men's thing will be over in the ministry center. But if you want to talk to Priscilla, she's right here in the front row. Just come up to her afterwards. But that's Wednesday at 9, and women get together monthly. And if you really want to see your roots get established, you have to just go where God is bringing people together. And also the Inquirers class. Well, let me just say just one word about the Inquirers class. That sounds like a very just informational thing. And there is some informational. There is an informational element. But more important, you're coming together with other people who say, you know, we want to learn more about our faith. We want to learn about this church. We want to learn about the network and the Anglican mission. We want to learn about what God is doing worldwide. This isn't just information. This is you taking the next step to saying, Lord, I want to learn more about what it means to be in the body of Christ. You know what I mean? So the Inquirers class is really important for us. Let me say this. Many individuals and churches stop here. It's what a person at Ralph Ennis, an editor and writer that I really respect, he calls, in Christianity, he really says that we have adopted an education model of church, right? We show up at church to get education. We say, nice sermon, pastor. We leave and we go home. That is the education of model of church. But he says that isn't the biblical model. The biblical model is not that you show up and you get more and more information, you know, more and more teaching. Oh, I just get more full and full. You know, you just keep eating and eating. The goal is that the third E, that we're equipped for ministry. So the goal of the Christian life is not just to accumulate information, it's to be equipped for ministry. Now, God has given you a history, He's given you passions. He's given you a story. And that story, as is mine, is full of powerful, wonderful gifts and successes, and it's also full of tragic failures. And that makes us who we are. And God will use, just like he did with Paul, just like he did with Moses, just like he did with everybody, God will use your story for the kingdom. But you have to be equipped. Ephesians 4:11 says this. When Jesus ascended, it said that he gave gifts like this, like Santa Claus, right? Jesus Claus gave gifts. I'll probably pay for that later, but we'll see. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Now, for short, we call this APEPT in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But pastors are shepherds. That is their main calling. And what does it say? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's such a powerful scripture. When Jesus ascended, he gave gifts, and he gave gifts to bring people up into leadership in those five offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And he did that to equip. Now, let me ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question, really. When Jesus discipled, how many disciples did he have? He had 12. When he influenced a lot more people than that. But how many people did he really disciple? 12. How many people can I disciple? Not even probably 12. You know what I mean? Jesus discipled 12 and he lost one, right? So, I mean, that's kind of a joke. I mean, he was supposed to be lost. He didn't lose it because he was incompetent. But you get the point. Jesus discipled 12. And so, I can't do this. It's not like, Jonathan's our pastor. He's going to take care of it. That model does not work. That's how you get a pastor for like a year and a half, and then he goes away because he's burned out. So God is raising many of you up to be apostles and to be prophets and to be evangelists and to be pastors and teachers. I don't have all those gifts. I just don't. I'm APE. I'm APE. And I'm PT a little bit, but I'm APE. I'm an apostle. I have prophetic. I can see things and hear things and, as you know, and intuit things. That's that prophetic gift. And I love to share the gospel. I love the gospel. I'm an evangelist. But I need other people to help shepherd and teach and pastor this body. And so God has called many of you with those gifts. But there are other gifts passages. Look in your handout. God has given many of you wisdom where you're going to be saying really important things to people. They're going to listen to you and their lives are going to look skillful. He's given many of you gifts of knowledge where you say something and they go, wow, that is just what I need to hear. And that's not just from you. That's from the Lord. You have gifts of faith. You can say things to people and they'll say, I never knew I could do that. I never knew I could do that. You have gifts of healing. You have miraculous powers and prophecy and discernment of spirits and tongues and interpretation of tongues. And in Romans 12, you have gifts of prophecy and serving. So many of you serve so wonderfully and so sacrificially here. You serve other people outside the body. But you have gifts of teaching and encouraging and gifts of generous giving. So many of you give so generously, not just here, but to give to things for the kingdom outside of this body. You have gifts of leadership and gifts of mercy. Well, God must raise up APEPT. And that's, and honestly, of all the four areas that I'm going to talk about, this third area of equipping is the most challenging. It really is the most challenging because this requires that this is a process. It's a process of us being with you and you doing some spiritual inventories and us praying with you and asking the Holy Spirit to say, what is God calling you to do here at the body? And there's this real tenuous thing of where, like, if you're an apostle and you love to start new works and you're always thinking about ideas, there's this tension between control, right, in the church and you just not going off and doing whatever you want and taking a bunch of people with you, but control and responsibility and submission. Paul was an apostle and he always kept in touch with the Jerusalem church. You remember that, Acts 15. It was so important that there always be this really good, strong relationship of trust between apostles and the church. And I think some of you have apostolic gifts. Perhaps you're going to go out and you're going to you're going to start a seeker Bible study at Bull and Bones, right? You're going to start a theology on tap. And, you know, we're going to pray for you and we're going to encourage you. But, you know, that has to stay connected to the church. And others of you are going to have evangelistic gifts. And you're going to say, I want to take five people and I want to go down and do this. And we're going to bless you and we're going to say, go for it. But we have to stay in touch and stay in contact. And so that's how that works. But I truly believe that God is raising up men and women who are not just an educational model, not just, I just want to get more and more knowledge, information, but you're truly being equipped for ministry. I put another scripture in there that's pivotal to how we do this. And it's our model for men's ministry. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also. Do you see the point? The point is that as God grows us up, we recognize other people who are reliable. And we teach them. And guess what? They get raised up and they teach other people. So we're not just like doing this model where we're just kind of coming and consuming. We're actually growing in order to grow other people. That is so essential to the model, not just men's ministry, but women's ministry and what we do with children. And my heart for children in this church is that by the time the middle schoolers are reaching middle school, they're ready to start teaching the elementary school what they know about the Lord, and that firms up their relationship with the Lord. And as they reach high school, we're not just saying, oh, it's all about you, you know, coming to youth group every week. It's so important. Well, yeah, that is important. But what's even more important is that they pass on their faith to middle schoolers. They pass their faith on to other high schoolers. So you understand, it's not just a sit and soak model. It's a model of really passing on our faith. Well, there's one thing that's happened in Dave Ramsey. For some of you are a part of that, some of you aren't, is that when we all got together at Dave Ramsey, we all turned in our card with however much debt we have, and our Dave Ramsey class had over $700,000 of debt. That's pretty staggering, isn't it? Our class had over $700,000 of debt. Now, what does debt do? Debt means that I cannot be generous with my money. Because I'm paying credit card bills and car payments and high mortgages, I can't be generous. I cannot give. Debt paralyzes me. But in the same way, in our culture, there's another thing that paralyzes, and that's the tyranny of the urgent and busyness. Everything I have to do is so important. I'm running myself ragged, trying to do everything. But sometimes the most important thing is what we can't do because of our debt. And our debt is the tyranny of the urgent. It's the stuff that we feel, oh, this has to be done. But what is the thing God wants us to do? What is the thing that God wants us to do? It's so essential that you and I, this is a really practical application, that we shed off the stuff in our lives that is not best, but it's just good. And we sacrifice the good for the best of what God is calling us to do. So what in your life would you say, you know what, this is a good thing or this is just mediocre? But what is the thing that God has for you to really see the kingdom established in your midst? To really see yourself working out of giftedness and passion and joy? Because when you do that, you'll be like Eric Liddell, who said, remember, he said his sister, this is in Chariots of Fire, older movie, but his sister was trying to get him to do stuff. You know, and he's trying to pursue, I think, a medical career or something like that. He was bright. And he said, you know what, that is good. But when I run, I feel God's pleasure. That's the thing he was passionate to do. And he did it. And it glorified God all over the world, his running, because he did it for Christ. Well, the last E is equip. Or excuse me, that was the third. The last E is engage. And none of these can be taken out and have it be important. I tried. I'd like to have three. You know, they're easier to remember. But four is what we have. And something happened when Jesus was looking over the crowds. And it said that he looked just not with natural eyes, but he could see the true helplessness of people. And it said that he had compassion on them because they were like, what does it say? Like sheep. And what was the description of those sheep? They were like sheep and they were harassed and they were helpless. Now, we had an accident this week where our dog fell in Pandapus Pond. Okay, and that was when there was ice. And our dog, for 20 minutes in ice that was somewhere between 0 and 20 degrees, was flailing around. And her yelp grew more and more desperate. And she was crying, trying to get up on the ice and trying to use every part of her body, legs, elbows, everything. And the people who were there, I wasn't there, could tell she was getting tired. And there was no way that she could be gotten to, because to get out on the ice would mean that that person would fall through and would suffer the same fate. But she was helpless. She could not get herself out of the ice. Now, I'll tell you the end of the story. She did end up getting out of the ice. Thank God. It got broken up. But that is the estate of many people. They have no way that they can get out. That's why we're doing Dave Ramsey, because there's financial bondage and marriages are suffering and people are suffering. But there's not just financial bondage. People are suffering emotionally and their marriages are wrecked. And they're struggling with addictions. And they're struggling with all kinds of mental illnesses and all other kinds of stuff. And the list goes on and on. But you know what? These people are right next to you and me each and every day. We interact with them around the water cooler. We see them at the places we recreate. But if we never reach out, we'll never, ever know what is going on in their lives. It just takes a simple, hey, what's going on? And getting below the superficial and really, like Jesus did, getting below just the water line, the relational water line. Hey, how can I pray for you? You know, anything it takes just to take it beyond the superficial, realizing that even though they might look, you know, whatever, they might look fine, that most people without Christ are, everybody without Christ is harassed and helpless. So that's why we engage. Matthew 9:36. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said these words, the harvest is plentiful. That's Jesus saying it. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is not the problem, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord to send out. That word literally in the Greek is to thrust out, to throw out laborers into his harvest. Because Jesus said that because that is God's heart. If we would but pray, he will thrust them out. And you know what? He will thrust you and he will thrust me into the harvest. Well, how do we engage? Finally, how do we engage? And I've mentioned this before. We pray and we give and we go. Not all of us can go all the time. I mean, some of us are locked into very intense jobs. You can't go all the time, but you can certainly pray and you can certainly give. And there are times that you can't go, but you can't give. And so you rely on people to give so that you can go. But everybody can pray. There's opportunities locally. We have neighbors and friends, coworkers. We are doing work in Belize and we have people who've come and gone from China. There's a lot that can be done here, but it just takes that heart to say, I know that what I see in the natural is you look confident and you look excellent. But really, what I know is that in your heart of hearts, without Christ, you are harassed and you are helpless. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of prayer right now, that, Lord, you will cause us to reflect on what we need to apply in our lives. Lord, we know that we come before you as broken, as selfish, as ambitious, as people who oftentimes are just about our own business and we're not thinking with spiritual eyes, and we're not thinking about things of the kingdom. But Lord, we come and we ask you during this time to do your work with your Holy Spirit. We invite your Holy Spirit now to transform us and to change us even now. Josh, will you come and pray for us?